It's great to have you with us. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you are our honored guest, and we're thankful for your presence and look forward to meeting you following services. It's good to have Jeff and Elisa back. It's good to have Rod back with us and others as well. We're grateful for your presence. In recent weeks, you might have noticed on television that there's kind of a big gear up toward the Summer Olympics, and you probably have varying levels of interest in that. I kind of enjoy it myself. Even my wife kind of likes to watch it sometimes, so it's kind of interesting. In the track and field, one of the most interesting things to me, it has to do with the relay races and how important it is to get that good exchange, to pass the baton from one person to the next, to do so without losing too much speed in that exchange lane on the track, without dropping the thing altogether, without passing outside the limits and thereby being disqualified. But you watch those and you realize how important it is to make that connection. And I believe there is a real spiritual lesson in that for us, because we of the faith of Jesus Christ have the responsibility to pass that faith on to the next generation. And this being Father's Day, it seems appropriate for us to talk about not only fathers, but the parenting itself as being an important aspect to do that. We want a good connection from one generation to the next. And I think if we were honest with ourselves and looking around the world today, we would see that in many cases, that connection is not being made effectively. And the results of that are so much worse than dropping a baton in an Olympics. It has to do with losing souls for eternity. And so we want to be involved in passing that on in the best way that is possible. When it comes right down to it, between parents and children, between the church and the family, sometimes we look around us and say, well, we're not making the connection. So what is the thing that the church can do to make that connection more effective? And that's a valid question. At the same time, we need to recognize the fact that the primary responsibility in the home for the children belongs to the parents. The two institutions work together, both the church and the home, in producing an environment whereby faith is instilled in the minds and hearts of young people. And in order to do that effectively, it's not so much a matter of deciding whose fault it is if something goes wrong, but to do our very best to make it possible for the next generation to have a faith that's real, that's alive and viable, and that will help them get to heaven. So, if that be the case, then, for our fathers this morning, and for our mothers, for our grandfathers and grandmothers, it's important to look at three essentials, three things that are necessary for there to be an effective exchange. The first one is, there must be a positive example. You and I both know that children are very perceptive. And even at a very young age, they know more than what we think that they know. You can fool them for a little while, but then pretty soon it catches a hold in their mind. Children will look at your example more than they'll look at what you say. If your example and what you say are consistent with one another, then you have a good chance of making that connection. If the example and the teaching do not harmonize with one another, there's a good chance that there's going to be conflict, maybe even a disaster in regard to their faith is concerned. So people want to see the sermon in their life. People want to see the walk and not just the talk that happens. An example is a great teacher in this life. Experience is one thing. You can learn, as my dad said, from the school of hard knocks. But sometimes there's something you can learn by way of observation. You can learn, hey, that didn't go too well with my older brother or sister, so I think I'll avoid that. Hey, that worked well. I think I'll do that. So there's many ways of learning. But God has given us, as Christians, opportunity to set the example. I'm talking to everybody now when I say this, that Jesus expects us to provide a good example. Matthew 5, verse 16, He said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Now, I can't think of a better passage than that to emphasize the importance of setting a good example. They can see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Does that apply to fathers? Yes. To mothers? Yes. To young people? Yes. All of us, we need to set that example. In Philippians chapter 2, there's another important passage. Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Grumbling or disputing, I used to think that was complaining. Weather's too hot, it's too cold, this or that. And it probably includes that, but the idea of disputing and grumbling here is actually the idea of talking back to God in the sense of rebelling against what he has told us to do. You don't grumble or dispute. You know, like sometimes I would do when my mom and dad would say to do something, I was smart enough to know don't say anything in their presence that is a negative. But you might walk up to your bedroom or outside or somewhere murmuring under your breath something that you hope they didn't hear. But this is kind of what we're talking about. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. It means to be submissive and compliant with what God tells us to do. And he says, when you do that, you prove yourselves to be innocent and blameless, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You will stand out when you do what God wants you to do. You will stand out in this wicked, perverse world in which we live. And as we stand out, we appear as lights. We appear as lights, holding fast the word of life, which is God's word, so that in the day of Christ, Paul says, I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Philippians chapter 2. He says, be examples, good examples of following God's truth. Timothy, the young evangelist, Paul wrote to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, and he said to him, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. He said, show yourself an example of those who believe. Now, I heard that passage at an earlier age and learned even then as a 12, 13, 14-year-old that I can set an example of believers. Even David spoke of the fact that he had demonstrated more wisdom than his teachers by simply following God's truth. That's all you got to do to be an example, a good example, is to obey God and follow his will. And so that's the example we must set before our children. And what better place to have a good example than at home before our family? I mean, you can be a good example at work. You can be a good example in the community. You can be a good example before your friends. And all of that's important, but how important it is to be a good example before those children to whom God has given you as a sacred stewardship to be a good example. Anyone can be a pretty good example at church as we worship God and sing praises to him, but to be a good example outside of the bounds of the building is another matter altogether. We need to be a good example wherever we go. And our children need to pick up on that example of consistency by the way we follow God's word in our daily lives. Now let me get specific a little bit here. That's sometimes where you get into trouble, sometimes where people tune you out, but don't tune me out about this, because that example before our children comes into play in so many ways. For example, when you talk about worshiping God on the Lord's Day, whether it's Sunday morning or Sunday night, when you talk about attending Bible study on Wednesday night, or when it talks about studying your Bible in your home, or you're involved in praying together, you're involved in doing good works of service together, all of these things happen, and the consistency of that is important for children to pick up on. Whenever we tell people that, yes, I need to worship God on Sunday, but something comes up and we slide that aside in order to do something else, our little children looking up at us say, okay, that's more important than that. They may not say it. Even as they get older, they may not say it because they don't want to get into trouble. But this is what they're thinking. It's not that important. And so we got to make the priority choices of what comes first in our lives. Children need to see that positive example. We will convince our children of the value of our faith by the place we put our faith on our list of priorities. You'll never get around that. That's the first essential to making that effective pass of the baton to the next generation. The second thing you need to do, besides a positive example, is there needs to be diligent instruction. I know example is important, and man, without example, your teaching goes nowhere. But example in itself will not do the teaching that needs to be done. Yes, we like to learn by example. Yes, we like to follow good examples. And yes, examples can cultivate the soil and get it ready for the time when we can instruct and teach in the Word of God. And so in this day and in this age in which we live, and where there are so many things competing for our time as fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers, it's important for us to prioritize the time that is spent in teaching our children in one way or another, to make that an important aspect of it. Someone has said that the secret to being a good parent is 10% ability and 90% availability. And I think there's some truth to that. Parents have to make time to teach their children. And getting over that initial barrier, and getting over that initial, well, how can I do that? Or that initial, I don't think I'm as good at that as somebody else is. Getting over that is the first step that you need to take. Think about this Old Testament example. Have you heard about the man named Samuel? He has a couple of books with his name on it in your Old Testament. Maybe you've noticed that. Samuel, the last of the judges. A man in many ways that typifies Jesus Christ himself in some of his roles and responsibilities. But look at Samuel. You might say this is the greatest man of his century, not just his generation. He did some things for the children of Israel that are amazing. They were completely apostate, away from God. And he led the people in a revival. It took 20 years for them to get to the point where they were willing to lean on God and trust in him. And God delivered him from the domination of Philistia. Samuel, the prophet. And yet, we look at this great man and we see that his sons were unfaithful to God. And we might reason, well, when you think about children, whether they're faithful or not faithful, there's always so many factors to consider that I'm very hesitant ever to say anything about, well, they should have done this or they should have done that. Because I'm not omniscient. I don't know those things. But in looking at his life and in the inspired teaching of God's Word, I might just kind of ask a question. One of the questions comes from a passage which talks about Samuel's daily activities. He had a circuit that he went to. It included Bethel, Mizpah, Ramah. He judged the people. He was out of town a lot, not available a lot for his children. You might say that may be why his sons were unfaithful. It could be that although Samuel had some early rearing himself, that once he went to the temple, he was raised in the house of Eli. And we know how his sons were. They were very unfaithful. But the point of all this is to say that we need to be available for our children so as to teach them. And the one passage that comes to mind most clearly about fathers and teaching their children, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, where the Apostle Paul says to fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that's what we mean when we say, fathers, be fathers. Teach your children. We learn in Genesis 18 about Abraham that the comment made about him is that he would command his children after him. Sounds kind of hard, doesn't it? You mean a parent commanding his children expecting the children to obey him. That's what it says about Abraham, and it's meant as a compliment. Joshua also, in the midst of his people, as he's giving his farewell address and reminding them that you're free to serve the gods who live among you, you're free to do all that kind of stuff, or you're free to serve the Lord your God. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord our God. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Spiritual leadership. That's what we're talking about here. We live in a day and age, it seems like, where we have forgotten about fatherhood or being a parent. We've gotten to the point where the children are ruling the house. Let me tell you, this may not be popular, but in the family, children need to be children, and parents need to be parents. Okay, old-fashioned, yeah. But that's the way it is. Parents need to be parents. They have responsibilities for their children. And this is the way it is. Children don't determine what is best for them. Parents do. I don't remember how many times my parents would answer a question by, that's not good for you. How'd they know what's good for me? Maybe it was what I ate at the dinner table. Maybe it was something else I wanted to do. No, that wouldn't be good for you. And sometimes, if you were lucky, you might get an explanation, but often you didn't. Parents were being parents. Now, someday your children can be your friends. But parents need to quit trying to be their children's best friends. It's more important to be their parents. And that includes things like worshiping God and studying the Bible and setting the right example and living as God would have you live. Have you ever heard the statement? Maybe you're not old enough to have heard this. Not as long as you're under my house. I always heard that. It scared me. I thought I was going to be out on the road. Not as long as you're under my roof, you're not going to do that. What it meant was they were in charge. They were the ones who made the calls. And when I got old enough, I could do my own in my own house. But the point of all that is just to emphasize the fact that fathers need to be fathers and instruct their children in the way of the Lord. And as they're doing that, it's such a natural extension of everyday life that if we were to go to the book of Deuteronomy, and I know that's in the Old Testament, but parenting is parenting, and some of the principles there are there for our example. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So he's talking to the children of Israel about the law, about the commandments, about their rules for living. And he says, you need to have these in your heart. And you need to talk about them all the time. Every time you have an opportunity, have an occasion to do so, talk to your children about why it is that we celebrate the Passover. Why is it that we do this a certain way? And give them the instruction from God's word that they need. This kind of casual, everyday communication is important for us and part of the instruction in the Lord that we all need. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy, you know, the question comes up, what about single-parent families? Well, Timothy is a good example of someone who, from a spiritual standpoint, did not have a father who would bring him up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul said, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it abides in you as well." Paul is pointing out the fact that Timothy had been blessed with a godly mother and a grandmother who passed on that faith to him, instructed him in that in the absence of a spiritually thinking father, and perhaps a non-believer. But without that influence, Timothy would have been in big trouble. But it doesn't have to happen. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. So whether you have a father and mother at home, or just a mother, or just a father, whatever it is, as a Christian, we have that incumbent responsibility to do the teaching we need to do for our children. Faith comes by hearing. We could say faith comes by teaching, teaching the Word of God. So how do you teach your children? Let me mention about five or six things here. When someone says, well, I want to do that, I want to get started doing that, but how do I get started doing that? Number one, give them what you have. You can't give them what you don't have. So you need to be a student of the Word as well. But give them what you know. Secondly, use what God has given you, and He will bless it. In other words, what we learn from Scripture is simply this, that when God gives us something and we use it, He gives us more. So use what you have, and God will bless you with more. Read the Bible stories together, whether from the Scripture itself or in their little. There's a lot of Bible story books out there that take the story and put it in language and in vocabulary that the little children can understand. But spend time with the great stories of the Bible. Then pray together and teach them to pray. Discuss those faith issues as they come up, even early in life, in grade school, but especially as children become teenagers and begin to think in a different on a different level. Share your beliefs. It's okay if a child at a young age hears you talk about what you believe about God and what you believe is right and what you believe is wrong. Some say, well, we don't want to brainwash our children. We want them to decide for themselves. Well, that's great. The world is out there brainwashing them 24/7, and you're going to be silent? Teach them. Share your faith. Share your beliefs in what is right and wrong and why you believe it that way. And share it in terms of what God has said and what God loves and what God does not love. And then do acts of service together. That's so important. So the first thing then, to make this pass between with our faith and helping them develop their own, have good example, and then diligent instruction, and finally, there needs to be loving discipline. Children have got to learn to follow rules. That's the whole point of having parents, to learn how to follow rules. But what I see in our society today is a society who doesn't believe in any rules. Anarchy is the philosophy of our day. And we have infiltrated our country with this attitude, nobody can tell me what to do, what to think, how to practice religion. And that rejection of authority finds itself into the family and, unfortunately, into the church as well. The children must learn to follow rules. One writer said that the greatest social disaster of this century is the belief that abundant love makes discipline unnecessary. The idea, if I just love my child enough, I will never have to say no. I will never have to set limits. It'll just always be okay just to love them enough. But that's really not what the Bible says. Loving discipline demonstrates love. Look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. The inspired writer says, those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He chastens or scourges every son whom He receives. If God loves you, He disciplines you. Now translate that to earthly fathers. If we as earthly fathers love our children, we will set limits and we will discipline and we will command and we will formulate teachings that keep kids in the straight and the narrow. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 11, the writer adds, and boy, this is an understatement, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. You probably didn't know that, but that's what it says. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In other words, afterwards you see the results. And how many have gone back to their parents after they've grown up and said, thank you for being a parent. Thank you for saying no to this or that or the other thing. Thank you for training me in this way of thinking, because that was right. He goes on to say, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so the limb which is lame will not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Listen, there is so much pressure today on parents. Pressure today for parents to do nothing by way of correction or by way of disciplining their children. We were reading through the book of Proverbs, and we're amazed at how many times the writer of Proverbs talks about discipline. I mean, more than this, but let me read a few. He says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Again, in chapter 29 and verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Let that sink in. And then in verse 17 of the same chapter, it says, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Delight your soul. Now, people can raise their children a lot of different ways. And even in the church, even among Christian parents, you have a lot of different ideas of what it means to train and how to enforce and how to correct and discipline. And there may be a variety of approaches that will be used, but it needs to be loving and it needs to be consistent. And let me tell you this, if you exercise yourself in doing that, you will delight in your children. You will enjoy being around your children. You'll like doing things with your children. But if you fall into this trap of saying, well, love will just make up for all of that, I'll just let them do whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it, you're going to have a hard time. And you're going to have a hard time even delighting in your children. Now, you probably still will, but it'll be a lot more difficult. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The most sadly neglected command in our time for parents is to discipline their children. Coming close to that would be showing unconditional love and spending time together with them. But you put those things together and you have some real solid teaching and encouragement that can send you on down the right path to being the right kind of father or mother that you want to be. Children are like tender plants. I plant things once in a while in my yard, and when you first plant them, you're going to go out and look at them. You know, they don't have the roots down yet, do they? So you go out there and you drag that hose around and you put a little water on it, especially in this hot weather. They're going to be able to withstand it. So you give a little attention to them because they need it for a while, don't they? After a while, you kind of let them go. And they kind of do okay on them, on themselves. And you might see something that needs attention and take care of that. The children are the tender plants that come out of the nursery that are ready to be planted. You plant them and you're waiting for them to grow roots. And you need to fertilize and you need to prune and you need to water and all of that to keep the weeds out. They require that diligent attention. When you have a child, a newborn baby, nothing so beautiful as a new baby. I mean, aren't they fun? They don't do anything really, but they're awful cute and they're fun to hold. But as they grow up, there are things to be done. And you just need to keep on doing those things that you know are right. And realize this, there are no perfect parents. No, not a one. I could ask for a show of hands for the number of perfect parents. And the only ones who would raise their hand would probably be people who aren't parents. But if you're a parent, you've made mistakes. It's okay to make mistakes. Just trust in God and lean upon Him in prayer and read His Word and do the things that God wants you to do and ask God to bless. And sometimes when your kids grow up and they're still faithful, you look at them and say, just rejoice over that. And you know in your heart it's not because you did it perfectly. You know in your heart it's not because you didn't make any mistakes, But God has blessed you in that. And I pray that that will happen in each of your lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for being our Father and allowing us to be your children. We pray, Father, that we may submit to you and allow you to rule and control our lives through your teachings. Bless us in whatever life stage we're at, whether parents, grandparents, whether siblings, wherever we are, Father, to trust you and to follow your word. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. If you need to make your life right with God this morning, if we can help you, pray with you, pray for you, help you on your journey into Christ through faith, repentance, and baptism, let us know by coming while we stand, while we sing together.